bad guys were and who and what evil was. The bad guys in the TV shows, you always knew that they were the bad guys. They knew that they were the bad guys and they rejoiced in being bad. They would sit in ridiculous bad guy lairs with big bad guy chairs and big crazy bad guy laughs, and they would often pat a cat for some reason, like a bad guy would, and they would kick a dog like a bad guy would. But the good guys, they had their good guy headquarters, and they talked about good guy things, and they stopped the bad guys. They would have a fair and a right way of doing things. They would have their good guy cars, which always made for good toys to sell to children. And they would always be kind to the smallest of creatures. And they would always be the ones to win in the end. But as I grew up, in my late teens, they decided that tougher and grittier good guys were much cooler than the other good guys I had when I was a kid. So these guys were often reluctant heroes with a tough edge, and they wouldn't play by the rules. But they got the job done. And the way that they got the job done was perhaps not always nice, but they got it done. And the way that you could tell that they were the good guys was that the bad guys were actually just much worse. So you could accept anything the hero would do because the bad guy was way worse than he was. Bad guys would do unquestionably evil things. But now I'm even older, I find that we no longer have clear lines of what's right and wrong in society. In a postmodern, post-Christian world, it's more about what's doing right by your tribe or having the right political position. And that depends on whose political position you're talking to or not talking to. And I find now, instead of evil wearing black hats and living inside a volcano and patting a cat, it weaves subtle lies that encourage my self-interest over what is good or right. It is much more polite and an articulate evil. Today, as we head back to the book of 1 John, John wants to remind us of how we tell the difference between evil and good, and how we work out who we should listen to, who we shouldn't listen to. But he also shows us, again, who we are and what we do as part of that. We are now in week 2 of 1 John, and we learned last week that John is not the Apostle Paul. He writes very differently. He doesn't have an easy essay-style writing that lays out everything clearly and carefully to crescendo into a great therefore statement that we can quote or put on coffee mugs. John writes in a kind of swirling snowball of emphasis, starting at one point, then qualifying it, and then qualifying that other point, then circling back to a previous point in this kind of cycle, growing and building the snowball so that when it finally hits us, we are sure that we have been impacted. Last week, we saw that John is writing to encourage rather than to discipline his church. He wants to remind them of who they are in Christ. He showed us that Christians walk in the light, not in darkness. Now, this means three main things. First, that they are honest about their sin. They confess it and are forgiven. This also means that they follow Jesus' teaching and walk in his steps. And finally, it means that they love in action and they do not hate in action. Today, we're going to see John cycle around and flesh out some of these ideas even more so that we can be reminded to stay in the light and also how to avoid those who try to convince us that the darkness is light. So he starts his passage today. John gives us 6 statements as to why he is writing. And each statement, it doesn't address some kind of deficiency in his readers, but it's a quality that he's actually affirming. He says, "I'm writing you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So John is not writing because they need to know God or know that their sins are forgiven or to overcome the devil, but because they already know those things and have overcome the devil. He is writing to affirm them, to ensure that they stay doing these things. But then John goes on to give the first command of the letter, and that is not to love the world or the things of the world. Because as with most things that John likes to talk about, he is very black or white. For John, it is all or nothing. And loving the world is not compatible with loving God. Now, John is not talking about loving sunsets or thinking that nature is pretty good. He's talking about loving the world being the same as our sinful desires that create barriers to our closeness with God and each other. These are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. John doesn't elaborate here exactly on what these qualities are, but they're all things that lead us to believe that we are better than God, and what we think is good is better than what God thinks is good. Now, whilst they seem like good things to us, they're actually just temporary smoke that is passing away, compared with an eternal God that offers us eternal life. So John has already told us today that he is writing because we do the right thing, but to be careful not to set our eyes on the world because it's only temporary, but set ourselves on a God who is eternal, as we cannot set our hearts on both. He then brings up the subject of how is it that we know if something is from God or from the world? Well, John has made it pretty clear we can't love both. He has shown that things are either of God or from God, or they are not. There is no in-between. And it's very easy for John to say things like that, but it's really difficult for us to identify. In the 21st century, we have ensured that the world is now full of greys. The internet means that for the first time in history, it's possible to hear everyone's side of the story. And there's a general increase of empathy towards everyone's position. We can read about their experience in an article, see about it in a movie or a TV special, see what journalists see that other people are going through. Now, this is not a bad thing, as having more understanding and compassion is good, but it can often make us think that everything about their life is good. It also has this other weird, strange effect that has increased tribalism in our culture. People are now getting into their own little tribes and only listening to people who agree with them and hating on those who are part of another tribe, almost indiscriminately. If you say the wrong thing, your name is mud and you no longer have a voice in society. In this kind of strange information climate, how can we know if we are on the right side or not? Do we head in the middle like some people try to be and be the most compassionate and avoid standing for anything? Or do we choose a tribe that defends their position at all costs without question, without thinking, and hates on those who disagree? Well, John warns us about it. It's no big shock to him that there are people trying to deceive us. It's actually what he expects to happen, because we are living in the end times. He says, "Children, it is the last hour, and you have heard that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. We know that we are living in the end times because there are Antichrists around." Now, I know that term holds a lot of baggage, and there's lots of media that take the idea of a singular Antichrist and turn it into horror movies and other interesting ideas. It's tricky to know exactly what he means by that here, But perhaps that is a question for another time. But John mentions here that there are actually many antichrists already around us. Now, they are people who deny that Jesus is the Christ, and they deny both God as Father and Jesus as Son. John is talking probably specifically about some of the heretics who have gone out from their church recently, but he shows us how we will know the truth. He says that we will know the truth because we have knowledge and we have the anointing, which we can read as the Holy Spirit. So they'll be able to know what to believe based on the knowledge which they already have and the Holy Spirit. Now, the knowledge that he's referring to is probably the teaching that John has brought to them, as they wouldn't have had complete Bibles yet. So our equivalent is to have a Bible. Now, the other one that makes me, that makes people like me who have paid a lot of money and spent a lot of time studying the Bible, it makes people like me nervous. And that is trusting the Holy Spirit. I've spent lots of money and time and effort on having a theological education, and John says that because we have the Holy Spirit, there is no need that anyone should teach them. But by trust in the Spirit, they abide in God and he reveals the truth. So there are people out there trying to deceive us, and the way that we discern the truth is to trust in the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to tell you that you should trust in what I tell you, and if you have any problems, come to me and I will read several articles and commentaries and look at the original languages and consult the experts that I know, and then I'll impart upon you the absolute truth of the situation. But this kind of passage reminds me that God is not a set of ideas to be tamed and described and decided upon by me, but he is a real and active presence in our lives. All those things that give us information, well, they're good things, well, on the most part, but ultimately, our trust is not in the academia or well-written books. It's not in cleverly crafted essays or charismatic and handsome preachers, but in a real and relational God who lives in us. Abide in him, and there is the promise of eternal life. God is the one who knows the truth, and he is telling us that his Spirit in us will teach us and help us to see what is right. This doesn't mean that you don't read or trust your Bible, as the Spirit will not contradict it. But we have both, and John here is reminding us that God is with us amongst those who will want to deceive us. But John writes this because you already know this. Do not love the world, as it is only a shadow of what God has for you. Watch out for people trying to deceive you, but remember that you have the Holy Spirit to teach you. Since John has told us what to look out for, and what not to believe, he moves on to what the great, wonderful truth that we should believe is. The reason that it's so important that we do not love the world, we do not listen to antichrists that want to convince us that Jesus is not the Christ, it is because if we abide in him, we are children of God, which is perhaps the most exciting news. John has been referencing and hinting at eternal life and the benefits of walking in the light or abiding in God. And this is the really exciting part about being a Christian. A Christian is someone who is living the way that a person is supposed to live. Since the beginning, we have seen humanity only get worse and worse and creation get further and further away from what was created. It started with disobedience in the garden and then turned to a brother murdering a brother. And now we have a world where there is constant war, the environment is being destroyed, people are wasting resources while others starve, people are lying, deceiving, taking, being self-righteous and superior about their own actions. And if you are not part of the problem, You realize that you actually are part of the problem and you experience guilt and shame. But for the Christians, they are the first hint that the world is being set right again. Jesus died for all the times that humanity has caused darkness, the darkness that plagues the world. And when he came back to life, he showed that the world was going to change to something better, back to the way that it should be. Now, after Jesus came back to life showing us this, the next step is God calling for himself a people to redeem and save. This loving salvation means that we can be called children of God, people redeemed to live the way that God always intended people to live. Now, one day Jesus will return to set the world right. So Christians are people who live the way that people should always have lived. Christians don't follow God's rules because of guilt or shame, because they know Jesus is coming to make the world right again and have been made God's children to live in that world. So Christians act the way humanity was always supposed to act, so that when Jesus comes back, we can stand there ready to usher in a better world. This is why Christians are moral. Not because they are guilted into it, but they know that God's way is better, and they are his children living as he would have us. The reason that Christians take sin seriously and try to live according with God's way is because they know that it is the best way and know the damage that the other way causes. Jesus came to destroy all those things that have messed up the world. So it makes no sense for a child of God who is getting ready to live in a redeemed creation to keep on doing the things that messed up the world to begin with. So John says that it is one of the ways that you will know if someone is a child of God or not. They will be striving to live in the way that God always intended us to. This does not mean that they never sin, as we learned last week. Christians are people who are honest about their sin and confess it. Here, John is building on that idea to clarify that Christians are children of God, shining his light into the dark areas of their lives and striving to live the way that God intended. This means that they take sin seriously, and whilst they do slip up, they are trying to avoid it and get better. John then wants to flesh out another of last week's points and remind us that Christians practice righteousness, but a big part of that is love. Christians should love one another. The first death in the world was actually the first murder, and it was done out of hatred by Cain, who murdered his own brother. So as we are trying to fix the world, not repeat its mistakes, we do not hate, but we love. So make sure that you love. John even takes this a step further to say that if you hate, you are actually a murderer yourself. You have the motive, you just haven't had the means or opportunity yet. Christians are people who love rather than hate. How then do we love? Well, we follow Jesus' example. Jesus laid down his life, so we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Love is not a warm, mushy feeling, but self-sacrifice on behalf of another person. If you see someone who is in need and all you have is warm, fuzzy feelings for them, then can you really say that you love? How can we say that we are children of God trying to live the way that humans were supposed to live if we see people hurting and suffering in the brokenness of the world and yet fail to come to their aid? John is not concerned about empty words of love, but he wants full and true actions of love. But we are not alone in this either. In the same way that when people try to deceive us, we can rely on the Holy Spirit for the truth, If we love the way God does and abide in him, we can trust that he will give us what we need. John says, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him." And so this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. We are not alone, but God will give us what we need. So we've seen today, John does not write to us because we don't know the truth, but because we do know it. When the world is confusing, we just need to be reminded of what he is doing and what we are doing. There are people who will try to deceive us, but remember that we have the Holy Spirit to help us remember what is true. This is not so that we can live lives as some self-righteous superior person, but we are children of God, trying to live the way humanity was always supposed to live. And finally, the main way that we do this is by practicing God's love in action and not in empty talk. So as 2020 begins with Australia on fire, the Middle East threatening war, Harry and Meg skimping out on their royal duties, do not fear. The bad guys are difficult to spot, but God says that he will help us to do that. The world is falling apart, but God is already fixing that. People are filled with hate, but we are filled with love. And God has promised to give us what we need to do that. As we begin what has already started out to be another crazy year, abide in God. Walk in the light. He is trustworthy, and he will give us what we need to do that. This is just a reminder. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are changing the world for your good. Whilst things seem crazy, thank you that you have given us what we need, that we can trust in you, strive to walk in the light, and you give us all we need. I pray as we head into 2020 that you will keep us reminded of who you are. Keep us reminded that we are children of God, and keep us walking and abiding in your light. Pray these things in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.